going to use Psalm 14 and 1 Samuel 25. So if you'd like to get your Bibles open to these. Boy. You're not supposed to scare me like that. I'm old. My guarantee might be running out. I just want to look at two verses in Psalm 14 to start off and to be like the point maybe of my message today. Verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now look down at verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? I want those two things to be in your mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. We're thankful, Lord, that you created us. We're thankful that you have sought us out, saved our souls, and changed our lives. We praise you. You are our Father. You are our lover. You are our Savior, our God. Give me freedom and ease to speak thy word and touch some heart and life for Jesus' sake. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is an amazing statement. I just think it's beautiful. How can we possibly, and I've used these examples before, how can we possibly look at that chair and say it just happened? We know there was a man that created a chair. How can we take a Bible like this and just say, well, this just, poof, it happened. No, there's a whole lot of work going into this, making this book and making where it would last for years and whatever. Look around you. And you know what it'll tell you? There is a God. And anybody that can't see that is very foolish. Because they're not using common sense. Now, when I was a teenager in school, and they first started teaching evolution, it didn't make sense to me. It still doesn't make sense to me. I believe in God. I believe that the Word of God, this Bible here, is His Word. And I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ on this. And that's what I'm going to preach on today. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you, I don't care how well educated you are and how many degrees you might have, how many books you might have written, if your principal statement coming out of your mind that there is no God existing, I say you're a fool. And I say that because the Bible says that. Here it is right here. Here's David 3,000 years ago, and he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Now look at verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? You read the Bible. I'm speaking to a group of Christians. You've read the Bible. How many times does God encourage us to pray to Him? How many times does He seek us out? Sometimes He's looking for a man. He's looking for somebody. Somebody that will listen to Him. Somebody that will see the need. Somebody that will have the courage to step out. Looking for a man. Call not upon the Lord. One of the worst things the evil people are doing, these atheists are doing, is they're not calling on the only help there is. And he asks us to pray. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible is prayer. If you're counting the number of verses that are used up in prayers or teaching about prayers. Wow, the Bible is full of them. I don't know why God wants to talk to us. Sometimes you're pretty dull to me. Sometimes I'm too dull to you. I'm up here preaching, you're going... But God wants to talk to you. God wants you to talk to Him. And that is a tremendous blessing. Why would God want us? To save our souls. To forgive our sin. To change our habits. To build a better life. To meet the problems that come in this world. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge. How stupid are they? They'd call not upon the Lord. That is an amazing thing. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. First Samuel 25:1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house in Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel died. Now Samuel had already told Saul he was through, God was through with him. And Samuel had already anointed David as king. And so they went to the funeral. And after that, David went out into the desert. Because David's an outlaw now. He's got 600 men and their families that he has to feed. One of the big things in emphasized when I was in the military are that how many men behind the scenes have to be there for those shooters to be up on the front lines. There's got to be people to feed them. There's got to be people to house them. There's got to be people to bring the ammunition or to fly the planes or drive the trucks. It takes a whole lot of them. And David was sitting out there with 600 soldiers and their families and maybe their kids. And they're needing food and everything during the different days. It says there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel. Now he's the rich man. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. David has been protecting this man's servants and his crops and everything because they were close to his army where he was there. And in fact, down there it tells him one of the workers said they were a wall to us and protection. You need protection. And back in those days, they didn't even have a police department. They didn't have an army position and whatever. David was the protection of this man's crops and everything that he had. So he thought, well, I need some money. And I need some food. And we've been in friends with his people and his things. And so we'll just send him down there. And so David sent out 10 young men, verse 5. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day, give I pray thee. Whatsoever cometh to thine hand, and to thy servants, and to thy son David. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants, who's David? Who's David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh? I kill for my sharers and give it unto these men, whom I know not whence they be. David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all these things. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt nor missed anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us by night and by day, all the while we were with them in keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is a son, he is such a son of Belial, that's the devil, Satan. He's such a son of the devil that a man cannot speak to him. Well, he's got a good wife. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, that'd be a sheepskin full of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. She was a wise woman. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by a curvet of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all of all that pertain to him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not thy young men, my Lord, whom thou hast sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now unto this blessing, now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, and the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee in all thy days. What a smart woman. She rushes. Nabal's drunk. She rushes. And she gets up a bunch of animals, and she puts pack saddles on them where servants did. She gets all the food, and it tells you the amount of food that she's putting on there to head out. And then she goes out there, and you know what she does? She doesn't even blame Nabal. She said, blame me. Let me take it. You know what? It was right. He had a very smart wife. And wisdom. She didn't tell him a thing. She knew if she went out and argued with him, he'd argue with her. She went and took care of it and saved his life and the life of all of their servants and the household and maybe even her own life. Who knows? Let thine enemies be as they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. I pray thee, forgive this trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make the Lord a sure house. She took all the blame. Look at the verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. As the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall appointed thee ruler over Israel, then this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaiden. David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which he hath kept back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to meet me, surely they had not been unto Nabal by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So David received at her hand that which she had brought him, and said to her, go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice. I have accepted thy person. How about that for being good advice? She saves the lives of a lot of people. Now, Abigail came to Nabal, verse 36. Behold, he held a feast in his house. Nabal doesn't even know what's been going on. Now, he's a very rich man, and he's a very stupid man. A lot of people that are rich think they're that way because they're so smart. Well, it's not always that way. There's a lot of smart men that are very poor. There are a lot of rich men that are very dumb. It's just amazing to me, as life has gone now, you take a look at things and look at people and look at circumstances and whatever, and hey, nobody knows what tomorrow's going to bring. And that's us today. You're worried about the economy, you're worried about the war, you're worried about all sorts of problems. Nobody knows. Right. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Yeah. So it came to pass about 10 days after, verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Now, here he is. This is a woman. She's beautiful, and she's wise. Now, and she's married to a fool. Now, I know some of you women are going to say, that's me you're preaching about today. I'm very attractive. I'm pretty smart, and I'm married to an idiot. How about that? Well, I'll let it go. Came to pass, she told him nothing. Look at verse 36. She told him nothing, less or more, till the morning light. She let him get over his drunk. Came to pass about 10 days after, it said his wife had told him these things, and his heart died within him. She comes back, she said, after he gets over his drunk, she said, you know, I had to go take care of David, because David was coming with 400 men soldiers. Hey, we're going to come down here and kill everybody in here. Because of you acting so smart and being so ugly and whatever. Now, some of you ladies, you may be in that situation, I understand. But the thing of it is, you don't have as much opportunity to get yourself out of it as Abigail did, because you see, you had a choice. Chances are, Abigail, 3,000 years ago, didn't have a choice. This rich man rode by, saw this 16-year-old beautiful girl, and went and bought her, or arranged for her, or whatever, how they did the things in those days. She took care of her household. She saved lives, and bless her heart, she kept it from him. Now, she told him nothing till the morning. But in the morning, she said, what I've read to you, she lets him know. David was coming. Now, think about who David is. He's a fighter. This is a kid that was in his youth, 12, 13, 14 years old. He's out there watching sheep, keeping bears and lions and coyotes and dogs from killing his sheep. And all the time, he's passing his day with that sling that he had. What are you going to do with that sling? Well, you just waste time. Yeah, he picks up rocks and he throws it and hits what he wants to hit. Finally, he gets very good. You know, something you can standing around bored to tears and nobody with you. You don't have anybody to talk with and whatever. You're the young kid and you're the one that's got to be out with the sheep. He got very good with that sling. And then we find him when he goes up against Goliath. Goliath says, what are you doing? He lifts his helmet up and he says, what are you doing coming at me like a dog? And David starts swinging that rock. And the thing of it is, you do something long enough, you get good at it.
Yeah.
And he turns it loose and whop, right in the head, buries it right there. Just as good as a .357. Just as good as a .44. And he drops down. Well, maybe he's not dead, just knocked out. David didn't have a sword, so he takes Goliath's sword and he cuts his head off. And when he got his head cut off, he lifted it up between two armies. After that, they sang, Saul has killed his thousands, and they sang about David, he's killed his 10,000s. Saul was jealous of David, and the people loved David. I mean, if you slew, Goliath was as tall as this wall. That's a big, big man. David was probably about 5'5 or 5'6. He wasn't a great big man. Saul himself was probably 6'5. He didn't go out to fight him. But here's this young man. And then he will battle after battle after battle. And David is winning just all the time. He's a great soldier. He's a famous soldier. And his men love him. And he said, I want a drink from such and such a well. Well, several of his men risked their lives to bring water from that well and bring it back to David. He was loved. He had popularity. She says, honey, David was coming with all his men. And he was coming here to kill everybody here. You smarted off to the wrong people. You acted like the fool you are to the wrong people. This guy was coming to kill you. And you know what it did to this man? He died right there. His heart just stopped. For 10 days they had to wait for him to finally cash in his chips. But he died. He was a fool. It came to pass, verse 38, about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And then David, look down at the bottom of verse 39, David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Yeah, I would say he was choosing a pretty smart woman. She's a beautiful woman and she's a very smart woman, and he's got her for a wife. Okay. Saul had already taken his wife, Michal, and given her to another man. I look at some mistakes Nabal made. You ever think about looking back and wish you hadn't said something? My mouth has gotten me in more trouble all my life. I'm 85 years old and I'm still opening my mouth at the wrong time. And the right word or the wrong word comes out of it. Life gives us a lot of choices. Now, if Nabal had given all of this to David and Saul heard about it, he would be in trouble. If he refused David, he was going to have a problem with David because David was a fighter and he was going to come get him. What's your choice between Saul and David? Well, he and his wife are divided up. He was for Saul, his wife was for David. Either choice costs. You want to take a choice, and you'd like to make a choice that doesn't cost you, that you can be sure about. All of us today, we're living under the threat of the government and the war in the world and the COVID and any bunch of number of other things. But you know what? Nobody knows what tomorrow's going to bring. Which one would be good and which one would be bad? You could make an awful lot of money if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow. But you don't know that because we don't know. Might be good, might be bad. But here you had a choice, and it was a bad choice. It's sort of like the Civil War. Brothers on one side or the other. One of them going for the north, one of them going for the south. And brothers are fighting brothers. Families are fighting families. And war is an awful thing. It's costly. And it's painful. I knew one mother had four sons on one ship, and that ship went down, and she lost four sons in World War II. Wow. What a price that she had to pay. And to go on. Well, that's what he's looking at here. What are his important choices? He had the wrong religion. You know what Belial is? That's the devil. That's Satan. He was a man of Belial. There were two kings. One of them's the king going out because of Samuel, but Samuel's dead. And the other one is an outlaw living close to him. The outlaw's close to him. He chose the wrong king. What about lifestyle? Wow, he's a drunk. He's a smart aleck. He thinks he's all right. He thinks he's good shape. Wrong evaluation of himself. He thought he was really somebody special because he was rich and life had treated him pretty good. And his wrong evaluation of David. Now his wife recognized David, and she talked about when David was going to be the king and going to get the thing. She probably believed Samuel. She maybe had heard his message sometime. Whatever, I don't know. He had a wrong evaluation of David. And you know what these are? These are choices that life has given you. Religion, king, lifestyle. What's your evaluation of yourself? What's your evaluation of God's man? Jesus Christ. Amen. What are you living for? Your family know what you're living for? Take a look at yourself. What are you living for? Well, if you're just living for drink and sex and money and a lot of other things, just pleasures, maybe you're making the wrong choice. Maybe you've just not thought things through like you ought to think things through. You don't know when you're going to die. Oh, yeah. I hear I'm an old man, 85 years old. I expect to die, but I'm not dying. I'm still living. And now, don't get me wrong. I'm very content. I'm very happy eating my candy and watching my television. Sleeping in my own bed. Not having to listen to anybody else. All by myself. I'm a happy fella. Actually, I'm very content. But you know something? I don't know what tomorrow brings. But the thing of it is, it's not just me. You don't know what tomorrow brings. How are you going to make your choices? Well, I would say you might ought to consult the Bible, and you might ought to consult God, and you might ought to stop being a fool and start talking to God. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, so he doesn't pray. And it says, he won't call upon me. You know, I think you ought to get so close in prayer that you could just, in your mind, without moving your lips at all, without anybody even knowing about it, you could talk to God. You know you can do that? You don't have to get on your knees. When I was a kid in church, they taught you to get on your knees and close your eyes and put your hands. I guess that was for kids to try to keep us from pinching one another or pulling away something, whatever. I don't know. But you don't have to close your eyes and get on your knees to talk to God. God is a spirit. If you're saved, that spirit's in you. If you're not saved, that spirit can come to you. But you know what you got to do? You got to call upon God. Amen. It's not enough for you to say, well, I believe in the hereafter. I believe in God down the line. Or what? No. A personal relationship with God. Amen. You've got sins that need to be forgiven. You haven't always lived a perfect lifestyle. Maybe you've made a lot of messes. I think I've made a lot of messes in my life. You know what my God did for me? He forgave them all.
Thank you, Lord.
He forgave them all. No condition. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Confess your sins unto God and He will forgive your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. Yes. You're not faithful. He's faithful. Amen. Be nice if you were faithful. But bless my heart. Excuse me. Bless my heart. A lot of people aren't faithful. What are you living for? Who are you following? You big Elvis fan? You like the Beatles? You want a lot of things in this world? Like some of the great movie stars or some of the great sports heroes? You know, you better watch out. Who you're following just might determine where you go. This man was following the wrong one. He was following the devil. And his wife said that his name is Nabal, which is folly, and it fits him. What are your friends like? I believe the reason why most people can't get off of drugs is they won't change their friends. They won't change their friends. One of the drug addicts that I knew that had much trouble and finally ended in suicide, it was the people he worked with that gave him free pills. Soon as he'd get out of a rehab, he'd get hooked again. And he was a nice guy. I liked him very much. Prayed for him. Talked to him. But he couldn't change his friends. And because he didn't change his friends, every time he got out of a rehab, in 2 or 3 months, he was back on it again. You might need to change some friends. Some people you ought to leave behind. Some people by the way, if you are a recovered alcoholic and your friend wants you to give you a beer or buy you a beer or buy you a drink, he's not your friend. He's not your friend. Your lifestyle, the way you live, is a reflection of what you think of God. And God wants repentance. Amen. God wants you to recognize, I'm wrong here, I'm going to quit. Wow. You know what your sins are. You need to change your thinking, you need to change your living. Have you called on the Lord lately? I imagine some of you haven't called on the Lord in your own house in years. But what you ought to do is to be knowledgeable that He can hear you, that He listens to you, and you can look up to Him and He'll hear you.
Amen.
Now that is an astounding doctrine to me, that this God that we were talking about created everything. He's the super brain. He's the super power. Wow. How intelligent, more than me. That little car I'm driving now probably got 25 computers in it. And I wish it didn't have one. I'm before this generation. I'm sorry. I'm an old man. I like a book with words, you know. You know what you need to do? You need to change your thinking. You need to start calling on the Lord. Why don't you try it? Why don't you try it? Why don't you just say, Lord, help me. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, come. I'm pitiful. I'm sinful. I'm not worthy. But come help me. You'd just be amazed what it might do for you. It might change your life completely. I remember a long time ago in Roswell, New Mexico, some friends of mine started showing me the Bible. I was already a professing Christian. But they showed me the Bible, and they were very faithful people. And when I saw that Bible and I argued with a preacher or two, I got under conviction that I wasn't right with God. Have you ever got under that conviction? Are you here today and you know you're not right with God? I don't know what anybody else knows about you. Maybe nobody else knows it but you. But you know you're not right with God. Your sins aren't forgiven. You haven't confessed them. You haven't asked for your sins to be forgiven. You haven't taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're still your own Lord and Savior. Why don't you call on God?
Yeah.
Psalm 14, written 3,000 years ago. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And down in verse 4, are the fools so foolish that they don't call on me? You know where your help is? Only one place, God.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the only help you've got.
That's right.
But hey, it's sufficient.
Amen.
It's sufficient. Why don't you go to somebody that can help you?
Amen.
Why don't you ask somebody that has the power? Why don't you ask somebody that wants you to ask Him?
Amen.
Here's God throughout the Bible inviting us to bring our troubles to Him.
Amen.
To bring our burdens to Him. Change our lives. We need a life change. Some of you are just as unhappy as all get out. We've got so many people committing suicide, and it's an amazing thing, in the most wonderful country in the world and it ever lived. You have it better than anybody in history past. Except you're just an infinitesimal small, maybe 1% of rich people. And even then, I think I got it better than most of them. And I think you do too. Wow. What about in this time of prosperity? Why don't you admit where you're wrong? Admit your sin. Admit you need help. Admit you can't do it on your own. And come and bow your knees before God and say, God, forgive me.
Amen.
All you have to do, you don't even have to close your eyes. Can you think that? Well, God got your thoughts. That's God got your thoughts. You need help. I don't know any help any better. My life got changed in one day. One day. 65 years ago. One day. I took Jesus as my Savior. I took His righteousness that He offered to give me as my only hope of making it to heaven. And I said, you're my Lord. And I made some changes. Quit smoking, quit drinking, quit cussing. Started going to church. Started reading Bible every day. Started talking to God every day. Wow. You need it.
Amen.
You need it. Somebody is listening to me. You need it.
Yes.
Amen.
Don't be a Nabal.
Amen.
His wife said, he's named fool and he is one. Wow. And God says, they call not upon me. That's your most foolish move. What you need is to pray. What you need is to talk to God. Now, some of you Christians that are backslidden and walking in here once in a while, you need God. You need to talk to Him. You need to renew your fellowship with Him. You need to confess to Him that you've turned your back on Him. And you need to quit doing some things you know that are unrighteous in His sight. And you need to get on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
On the side of salvation. You say it's going to cost me. Yes, every decision I have ever made has cost me. Sometimes it's a little cost, sometimes it's a great big cost. But every one of them costs, pay the price of what other people think they want to do. And you do what's right with God.
Yeah, amen.
You get in contact with God. God wants to fellowship you.
Amen.
You think God can't speak back to you right inside your mind? He doesn't have to do it in an audible voice. You can talk to Him, and in your heart, He'll just cleanse it. He'll just comfort you. He'll just take away the scare, the fear. Trust Him. Isaiah 55:6 is one of those verses where God gives His invitation. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Amen. Call ye upon Him while He is near. When you're around this book, you can trust the words in it. Not the actual book, the words that are in it, the truth that is in it. It tells you that God wants you to call. God wants you to pray. God wants you to ask for forgiveness. God needs praise from you. You ought to be praising God every day that He let you wake up that day, that He gave you food that day, that you have a friend or two, that you have a church to be able to go to, that you have a book you can believe.
Amen. Thank you.
Why don't you talk to the Lord? Call you upon Him while He's near. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's a the. You know what that is? That's one. He's not one of the ways. He's the way. He's not one bit of the truth. No, He is the truth. And friend, if you want to live, He's life. You can't get life any other way. And you know what? I know it's a doctrine that most people don't like. He says, no man cometh unto the Father, that's God, but by me, that's Jesus.
Amen.
There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator. There are not a bunch of mediators. Let me tell you what, St. Peter can't help you. Neither can Mary. She has no more power in heaven than you have. But Jesus can. God can. And He wants you to call upon Him. If you read your Bible more often and you read it all the way through, you'd find God wants prayer all through the book. He wants you to contact Him. Why don't you call out and cry and say, Lord, save me today. May God let you do it. And whatever problems or difficulties you're in, why don't you call out to God today and say, help me, Lord. How about, instead of He deserves to help you, how about, I don't deserve anything from you. I'm just thankful you give me the invitation to talk to you and to call you. And call upon Him, thanking Him for what He's done for you all of this time. And let Him save your soul and change your life. I hope you do. Let's pray. Lord, take Your word. Apply it to the heart of every person here. You know if there are lost souls here in this congregation. Touch their heart and life. Anybody that may be listening. We ask You, Lord, that You'd touch those that are lost and save their souls and change their lives for all eternity. Thank You for so great a book with so great a knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.